Good morning. Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have the dynamic duo today.
Yay! So
I'm going to start, and then I'm going to call in my reliever, okay? And my part of the sermon is called When the Bottom Falls Out, all right? I don't know what period. Oh, that's yours too? Okay, all righty. You know that was copyrighted.
Yeah.
Okay, all righty. The verse I'm focusing on is verse 21. But when we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel, and what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Now this is Cleopas and the other disciple, perhaps his wife, okay? And they've lost all hope since Jesus has died. The bottom had fallen out for these two disciples. The term "the bottom is falling out" alludes to the collapsing deeper than the very lowest point or bottom. And this saying started in the 16th century, but have you ever been there when the bottom falls out?
Yeah.
You know what it reminds me of when I hear the saying, "the bottom falls out"? When I was a kid, they used to have paper grocery bags. I guess some stores still give them out. And you're helping your parents in with the grocery bags, and sure enough, the bottom falls out. And there's just stuff everywhere. It's a mess, right? And that happens with our lives, too. But the idea is that you're lower even than the bottom, okay? We talk about hitting bottom, but you're even below that, all right? And that's how these disciples felt. And we know that Jesus felt that way, because just on Good Friday, he repeated Psalm 22 when he was hanging on the cross, right? And he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?" So the point for me today is, what can we do when we have hit lower than the bottom? I believe there's three things we can do. And I think many of us have experienced these. First of all, remain in community. Because there's going to be a desire in us to isolate, okay? And I think Satan has a hand in that. Because when you isolate, can you get healing?
No.
All right? So don't isolate ourselves from the body of Christ. Jesus appeared to two disciples, right? There wasn't one disciple, there was two. And Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them."
Amen.
So we need to be in community, all right? And small groups are very beneficial. And part of the reasons we all want you to be in Bible study, yes, we want you to be in the Word, but it's more important to be in community. Small groups where you can share what's going on in your life. Share when the bottom's fallen out. We had a real blessing today. Kathy Lum came, and Hazel's recovering, but she's having a tough time this morning. So Kathy came to put in her offering, and she wanted communion, and she wanted us to pray for her. And then she headed back home to her mom. But she knew she needed that community and the support of the community, all right? Another example that I was planning on using was when Pastor Perry first came to Amazing Grace. I don't know if you guys remember, but I do. He was generally quiet, and we invited him up to sing. And he was still kind of like a fish out of water when he was up to sing. But he wasn't himself, okay? Well, the crazy Perry that we know now, okay? And he found healing in the community, all right? And a lot of people find healing in the community here, and we thank God for that, all right? Second, we need to listen to the truth about our situation. Don't just hear the negatives, okay? And don't we do that? We play the negative tape over and over again. You're no good. You're worthless. You're making a stupid decision and all this stuff, okay? Matthew Henry writes, "They own that there was a report among them that he was risen, but they seemed to speak of it very slightly and as what they gave no credit at all to. Certain women, also of our company, made us astonished, and that was all, who were early at the tomb and found the body gone. And they said that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. But we are ready to think it was only their fancy and no real thing. For angels would have been sent to the apostles, not to women.
and women are easily imposed upon. You see what they were thinking? They'd had eyewitnesses, right? The women. So they had the witnesses, the women, who were telling them the truth. But they didn't listen. And two apostles who ran to the tomb. And they were witnesses, and they didn't listen. And before that, what did Jesus tell them time and time again? The Son of Man will be killed and on the third day rise from the dead, right? And now He's standing right in front of them. And they still don't get it, okay? So we have to listen to truthful voices, okay? People who will tell us what's what, all right? Jesus said, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free.
Amen.
So we need to be around people who know the truth of Jesus Christ, okay? And who are going to give us an honest picture. Does that mean we're going to like what they say all the time? Absolutely not, right? Example, when I resigned from Concordia, it's about 11 years ago now, without a call, okay? It was really a tough time, probably one of the toughest times in my life, okay? Other than when I had to go to do my Lutheran year up at Berserkly. But the Lord raised up some people for me that I wouldn't even have counted on. He raised up Pastor Bud Eskret, who Daryl and I had lunch with today. And then Daryl Olson. He was helpful. He was a voice of truth. Naturally, my beautiful wife, Robin. I mean, without her, I never would have made it through, you know. Probably would have gone through the, jumped off the deep end. And our former president, Mel Norton. These were voices of truth speaking to me. When I was hearing so much garbage, and as you know, Chris, from the bishop's office and all that stuff, I mean, I was pretty much told I was the Antichrist, okay? So trying to figure all this out, it's good that I had the voice of truth and that I had these people to listen to. And I thank God for that, okay? And finally, number three. Doc, you don't have to look at your watch. I'm very short today. Okay? All right? All right? So if it's a long sermon today, I wash my hands. All right? Put that down. All right? Number three, recognize the presence of Jesus in your situation. Just like these disciples on the road. Okay? He was right there. And they didn't know it. And doesn't that happen to us? We're right in the middle of a mess and the bottom has fallen out. And Jesus is there with us and we don't even turn to Him or acknowledge Him, right? And that's what we need to do. We need to turn to Him and acknowledge Him. Jesus promised us, and this is a promise from Jesus. And does Jesus lie? No. He said, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And don't we tend to forget this? Yeah. Well, I'll figure it out. No, we won't figure it out. We need Jesus, and we need to be in community, and we need to hear the truth, even if we don't want to, okay? Closing point, remember, Jesus is always with you. In fact, we're going to say that together, but instead of you, say me. Remember, Jesus is always with me. Amen.
Well, instead of tacking on three more points and kind of cluttering it all, I'm going to use the same theme. Because what happens the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey there in this section, pretty much amplifies the same points. So here they are, the two disciples. They're with Jesus. They have no clue who He is. And what gets me is that they heard these stories about the women and the angels. And you'd think that that would change their... have a little bit of hope. They were with Jesus. Just a little bit. Maybe. Even a possibility. Maybe they were right. And they shut down that whole possibility. It's not even the realm of thinking. And that's what happens when we isolate. When we get depressed. When we change our focus on life and on God and everything around us. And oh my goodness, it changes the whole... the way we think. And counselors talk, we talk a lot about changing our thoughts. that when we change our thoughts, we change our feelings, we change our action, but it all starts in our mind and our thoughts. But it takes a different perspective, and that's why we need the Lord to open our eyes and open our ears. And Seal probably can relate to open our eyes more than anybody with her successful eye surgery this week, that she can see, what, for the first time in your life out of your right eye? Wow. And so now, I imagine it just takes, everything looks different, right? Wow. And sometimes we come with some vision as Christians, but we don't see totally clearly. Maybe one of our eyes is not working. We just see half, or not even half. The Bible says we see through a glass darkly, an opaque type of glass, like in the bathroom or the shower. You know, it's not clear. It's cloudy. And many times my vision, maybe times your vision, is cloudy. And we have the cataracts of sin that go over our eyes, and of this world that just coats over what we want to see in Jesus, right? And we can't see. And we have to have the Holy Spirit reveal to us. Because it says that Jesus opened their eyes later. They didn't open their eyes and deduct, oh, this is true, therefore this must be true, therefore this must be Jesus. They had to have revelation. We all had to have revelation. God has to reveal, because no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So here we are, we've got these two guys here, they're on the road, and they're saying, we had hoped. And Jesus is still with them, and he says, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? The whole point is, they were thinking suffering does not equate God's plan. Therefore, if there's suffering, there's tragedy with Jesus, it can't be part of God's plan. Therefore, give up on that completely. Look for another Savior. We had hoped this was going to be the plan. And we sometimes can do that too. When there's suffering and heartache, we think, where is God? He's closer than ever. But our feelings and our emotions and our perspective get so clouded, that's why we have to have each other. I'm convinced that we can't come to that on our own, except in those rare occasions where we get away with God and He does reveal things, like Paul spent a long time when he's converted with just Jesus and the Holy Spirit. There are times we have to get away, but not for long periods, because I know if I get away in the desert or get away for a long period of time, I'm not just hearing God's voice, right? There's another voice that's trying to whisper, and there's no other voices from friends to build me up and saying, and like you said, those defeating voices, condemning voices, accusing voices, say, you aren't a Christian, you're not a very good pastor, you're not a good father, you're not a good grandfather, you're not good at anything, you can't do this right. And it takes effort for us to look at the positive about ourselves, and not so much others, but sometimes ourselves, and sometimes about God. And Satan can get us so clouded we don't even see God and feel God. I felt sometimes, I go, where are you, God? I just felt your amazing presence. Where are you? And it's almost like if we equate our feelings with reality, our feelings do not equal truth. Because just because we don't feel God, does that mean He's not working or He's dead? Or circumstances. Circumstances look bad with those disciples. But Jesus, the risen one, is right with them. He's the one telling them about God's plan, and they can't see it. But before we criticize them, we get to look at our own vision, right? And the Holy Spirit is the divine eye doctor who comes in, and He takes away the layers of cataracts. And then when they take the bandages away after our suffering, we see, and we say, oh, God was there. God was here. And it's like that one phrase, they have all the letters run together. And you can either read, God is nowhere, or God is now here, depending on your perspective. God is nowhere, or God is now here. Choose this day how you're going to think, how you're going to act, how you're going to live. And so the disciples, these two disciples, they get a reprimand from Jesus that says, suffering's part of the deal. It's part of the plan. Until we get to heaven, we're going to suffer. So Jesus goes on. He doesn't just tell them that it was indeed necessary, that Jesus had to do this, and then that's when Jesus was glorified even more, right? He went back Ascension Day back to His throne. He had more glory, more honor, because of all the severe pain and agony we talked about Good Friday. He endured that for us, and yet He's victorious. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and honor and glory forever and ever and ever. And the angels don't stop thanking Him, praising Him. So should we stop? No. How can I keep from singing? How can I keep from singing? Oh, man. How can we stop it? No one or no thing or situation should stop us from this, right? When the bottom falls out, underneath are the everlasting arms, because Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
So underneath, when the bottom falls out, guess who's under the bottom? The real foundation, because the box is a false bottom. We think, oh, that's what's holding me up. My financial portfolio is what holds me up. My health holds me up. No! Who holds you up? And only Him. Underneath are the everlasting arms. They are there. They're holding us up when you're wondering about, you know, how are we going to make it with housing, you know, and how are we going to pay the rent, and how are we going to do this? How am I going to take care of my grandkids and my kids, and well, how's it going to all happen? He's got the whole world in His hands, right? He's got you and me, brother, you and me, sister, in His hands. The little bitty baby, the old person ready to go to heaven. He's got all of us in His hands. He says, even the old, the aged and gray hairs, I will be with them all the way through. And that's our Lord. That's who He is. And then He goes, and beginning with the prophets and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. Again, when the bottom drops out, where do we go for comfort? We go to this book, to this Word. And as we see this Word, who do we see in this Word? Jesus. Preach Jesus, Pastor Rick says all the time. Give Him Jesus. Give Him Jesus. Give Him Jesus. Because He's all we need. It's all we want. He's the lover of our soul. So, Jesus goes through the Old Testament, and He says, look, remember Genesis here, when Moses, remember, that's me there. That's about the Son of Man there. That's about the Messiah there. They go, what? What? And it has an impact on them later. This Bible study on the highway to Emmaus. That whole time they're talking, Jesus is just explaining, and all of a sudden, their eyes are opening to this book. Have you ever maybe in the past felt like this is a dry, dead book? And it was just, you started in Genesis and you got to Leviticus and all the ceremonial things. And then Deuteronomy goes over it again a second time. And you go, oh, I just read about that. And I got to read it again. And you give up. I suggest to people, they don't start with Genesis. Start with John or Matthew. Matthew, New Testament. Then go back to the Old. But anyway, a lot of times this becomes an old, dried up book. But when the Holy Spirit brings this spontaneous combustion with the Word, and then the thing opens up, the words open up, and they become rivers of living water, not just dry words, right? So because of that, this Bible comes alive. And again, when we talk about God's presence, when the bottom falls out, recognize Jesus' presence. He comes to us through the Word. That's His primary means, the Word. And then another thing, the sacrament of Holy Communion. Because after Jesus had this little Bible study, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if He were going further. So He's kind of going on like, and here's their house there, and He's acting. He's going to wait and see if they're going to ask Him in. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's wanting to know, do you want me in your life? Do you really want me in there? Because if you want me, I'll come in, but I'm going to wait for you to ask. I'm not going to barge my way in. If you want all of me, here I am. How much of me do you want? So imagine if they hadn't asked Him to stay, what they would have missed out on that first Easter. They would have been in their little isolated area, these two guys, blue is my world and agony in me, oh boy, or the two guy and a gal, whatever. Speaking of the bottom falls out, I looked at songs that had that, oh my goodness, these country western songs, and the bottom fell out, that's the name of the song. Bottom fell out, then there's this rap song, and I went there, and I got on tour, and I went, and the bottom fell out. And every little verse he had of things happened, and the bottom fell out. You know, that was the main thing. I go, what a hopeless song. The main thing was the bottom always falls out when things go good. Well, anyway, the disciples, thank God, did ask Jesus to come in. And notice they say, but they urged Him strongly. How strongly do you urge Jesus? How desperate are we for God? How much are we really desperate for Him? We think of the people in Africa, Pastor Daniel's congregation walking for hours and hours to come. Well, if it's convenient, I'll make church, but Sunday after Easter, I'm preaching the choir, but nobody goes to church on Sunday after Easter. I used to get that assigned as a vicar and earlier, you know, oh, here, you got the Sunday after Easter to preach. Oh, boy. But look at this. This is a good group, so it's cool. But when Christ comes, everything's different, and they knew that finally, and they said, hey, that was a great Bible study. We want to hear more from you. Stay with us. It's almost nearly evening. The day's almost over. Jesus comes in, and now He shows His presence not just in the Word, but in communion. When He was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Does that sound familiar? Communion, the feeding of the 5,000, and I think there's another place too where it has this formula, if you will, where He takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and gives it. He again takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, gives it. And Jesus continues to do that. He feeds us with His Word, the bread of life. And He keeps multiplying the bread and the Word over and over. And the more in God's presence, the more He blesses. When we go to jail, sometimes we don't feel like going. And man, it is just the greatest high I've ever had in my life. These guys are so hungry. They sing like angels, like those chorus. And it's just amazing when we come together and break bread and we have communion. And they gave me communion this time, which was really cool. It was pretty neat for an inmate to give me communion. I was honored. I was privileged to have that happen to me. But we see Jesus very clearly here at this rail, right? We've had people healed at this rail. We've had people come to know Christ here. And that's just a powerful encounter with the risen Christ, because Christ is risen. Amen. So, now they see Jesus, and their eyes are totally open. And it says their eyes were open, and they recognized Him, and He disappeared. He's gone. And during the Easter encounter, Jesus is here, and then He's gone. He's trying to get them not to focus on His physical presence any longer. He's going to see Him for a little bit, they're not going to see Him, because they're going to get ready for the Holy Spirit, who's going to be in them, not just with them, right? Well, anyway, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? When's the last time you've had a good case of heartburn? Not painful, medical, I don't mean that bad. I mean, when your heart's burning with passion, and your heart comes alive when you hear the Word, or you see Jesus, or you're in prayer, and it's exciting. It's just like, wow, this is the greatest thing in the world. Jesus has come, He's here, He loves us, and when that sinks into people, it's fun to watch their eyes, the light bulbs go off. Bing! It's like, wow, this isn't boring. This is the best. It's just so neat watching the inmates. And then they're thinking, okay, this is going to be boring, and then we talk about trying to relate to the life, and then, whoa, there's some life. And you've talked about when Jesus preached, they never heard anyone preach like Jesus, because He preached with authority and with life and power, because His words are spirit and they are life. And when He says something, it's not just the Word, it's the impact behind the Word. It's like this power that comes, like sonic booms come after the Word. So the Word comes and there's this after effect, boom! You know, it brings with such force and power that when they said, who are you looking for in the garden? Jesus, I'm He. When He said, I'm He, they fell over. The guards fell over on the ground because Jesus had so much power, His presence. We don't have a clue how much power Jesus has. We just barely scratch the surface. And I think other churches in third world countries have a better idea how powerful it is, because they're so desperate. That's all they have. And they go, that's all we need is Jesus. You know, because He'll come. So He comes with us now in the Word, in communion, and in community. Because guess what? As soon as they have this exciting news, do they stay isolated? they get up and they run back to Jerusalem. They just came from there. Now they're running 7 more miles. And this time, there's some animation. They're animated, they're excited, and they're talking about the world. And they can't wait now to get back to their community, no longer isolating. So they come back to the community, they're reunited with the believers, and they say, it is true, He's risen. We just saw Him, He's risen indeed. And they go, yeah. They go, well, they at first didn't say that He is risen indeed. But then Jesus, as they were talking about this very thing, guess who shows up? Here's Jesus. And He says, here am I. Now that makes a big difference when the bottom falls out. Speaking of, that literally happened to a couple different people recently with sinkholes. Horrible. Did you hear about that? One guy died in his house. A sink just swallowed up. I would never think to worry about that. Like, oh, I hope I don't fall into a sinkhole while I'm asleep. But that's what happened to this guy. And they tried to rescue him, and one rescuer was just so overcome they couldn't find him. They tried, and basically he was entombed in his own house. They never did find him. And another guy was golfing. I wonder if it was on a Sunday morning when he should have been in church. But anyway, he's golfing, and the green is swallowed up the earth. He's golfing, he's ready to putt, and all of a sudden the green and he go down. 10, 15 feet down. That's... Yeah, right. That's good. Yeah, right. Can you imagine? Here we are. Everybody got to be real quiet. You know, they don't want any distraction or golfing. Can't have any noise or anything. And swallowed up. But when we have that happen to us in our lives, Jesus promises. He says, "Hey, I'll be with you." And if he didn't rise from the dead, Paul says, "You know, why do I face death every day? You think I'm doing this for my health?" Getting beaten, getting persecuted for the faith. He used to persecute. Now he's turned around and he's loving people and he's preaching Jesus and he's getting slapped around literally wherever he goes, beaten up. And he says, if this isn't true, you think I'm doing this for my health? No. And the disciple, and Peter, that was Paul, and Peter writes this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation ready to be revealed the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while your bottom drops out, or, as he says here, you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." That's what these two disciples got. They were filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. And then later, though, all the disciples got in on the act when Jesus appeared to all of them in that room that first Easter night. And you know, so Peter writes about it, Paul writes about it, and this movie of the Bible on the History Channel, it is amazing watching that last Sunday to see the change portrayed in that of those disciples, that he's risen. And they say, "I'm not afraid of death anymore." "Well, neither am I. Well, let's go." And they're no longer afraid of the out there of the world, and they're ready to go outside their locked doors and into the world. They go, "We got quite a job to do. We're going to change the world." And just watching them, the change in those disciples was very well done in that. So Peter writes about it. Paul writes about it, and even today, people write about it. Matt Maurer says, "Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame, but fix our eyes upon the cross and run to him who showed great love and bled for us. Freely you bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake! Come awake! Come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead. We are one with him again. Come awake! Come awake! Come and rise up from the grave. Beneath the weight of all our sin, you bow to none but heaven's will. No scheme of hell, no scoffer's crown, no burden great can hold you down. In strength you reign forever. Let your church proclaim Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Casting crown, one day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as can be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwell among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh, and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him from rising again." And then another one. "There on the ground his body lay, light of the darkness by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of men can ever pluck me from His hand till He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. And finally, an old Easter hymn that one of my favorites, I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. He lives. He lives who once was dead. He lives my ever-living head. He lives triumphant from the grave. He lives eternally to save. He lives exalted, throned above. He lives to rule His church in love. He lives to grant me rich supply. He lives to guide me with His eye. He lives to comfort me when faint. He lives to hear my soul's complaint. He lives to silence all my fears. He lives to wipe away my tears. He lives to calm my troubled heart. He lives all blessings to impart. He lives and grants me daily breath. He lives and I shall conquer death. He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. I know that my Redeemer lives. So even in the storm, we can praise Him in the storm. Because if the bottom drops out, guess who's underneath the bottom? Jesus, yes. His nail-scarred hands are underneath there. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said that so we don't have to say that. We know that we are not forsaken, ever, because of Jesus' death and resurrection. So that makes a big difference, right? When the bottom falls out, well, guess what? You're in good hands with Jesus. We praise Him and we thank Him. In Jesus' name, amen.